Amen. I want to speak on this Remembrance Sunday on the subject, the poppy, a symbol of remembrance. While I don't want to bore you with dry history, some people love that, some people excel in that. I've been in many lectures, I have listened to professors, I have sat under individuals, and I understand that sometimes when you go back into history, it's very hard to follow, it's very hard to understand, and unless you know history inside out, which I don't, I have to study it in recent days in order to understand it for present time. But I have been thinking, I have been looking and studying the subject of the poppy. The poppy, a symbol of remembrance. Now, the person who was responsible more than any other for the adoption of the poppy as a symbol of remembrance, and you should keep this man's name in your mind, he was Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae. He was a Canadian. He was a medical officer during the First World War. I want to bring you back to May 1915, the day following the loss of a dear friend of John McCrae, Lieutenant Alexis Helmer. John McCrae sat mourning and grieving the loss of his best friend. As he sat amid the crosses that marked the graves of unknown individuals, unless you walked up to see their name upon the cross, he looked out across Flanders Field to see the poppies growing. And as he sat there upon reflection, this individual, John McCrae, he wrote a poem which really was an expression of his anguish over the loss of Alexis Helmer of Ottawa, one of his best friends. He sat and he reflected upon his surroundings. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, poppies started to blossom and poppies started to grow. I give you the reason for that in a moment or two. But amidst those crosses, marking the graves of those who were alive just yesterday, John McCrae sat grieving as a lieutenant colonel, a Canadian medical officer, feeling so helpless. The poem that he wrote was first published actually in England in December 1915. It appeared in a little magazine called Punch Magazine. The poem was entitled In Flanders Fields by John McCrae. In Flanders Fields the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amidst the guns below. We are the dead, short days ago. We lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders Fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe, to you from failing hands we throw the torch, be it yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep though poppies grow in Flanders Fields. See, his poem spoke not only of Flanders Fields, but also the subject was universal. It was the fear of the dead that they might be forgotten, that their sacrifice would all be in vain, that a generation, us, would rise up, and we would feel to have a national day like this. We would feel in our churches as we worship God to remember those who were fallen in the great wars and in recent past conflicts and present day peacekeeping roles. It would appear that their sacrifice would all be in vain. And that's what John McCrae was, literally being a voice for the dead. He wrote the poem as if those who lived just a few hours ago and were now buried among those little crosses where the poppies were flourishing, they would be forgotten. Their name would never be etched in the memory of history, and generations to come would never appreciate the sacrifice that those young men and women made. Remembrance, as symbolized by the poppy, is literally our eternal answer to the fear that the dead had, that if we die and we're buried on the battlefield and no one even knows where we're buried, then they will just forget about us. And so the poppy became known as the symbol of remembrance. It literally belies the fear of the dead that they would be forgotten and their sacrifice would be in vain. Now, this deeply moving poem provided what we call the inspiration for the poppy to become the emblem of remembrance for soldiers who died in battle. Let me trace very briefly the development then from the poem to this present day and the reason why most, if not all of you, have on a poppy today. An American teacher, Moira Michael, while working at the YMCA Overseas Office, War Secretary's headquarters in New York City, in November 1919, nearly 3 years later after John McCrae wrote that poem, she read that poem and it touched her heart. An individual, she decided that every single November, she personally would wear a poppy. No one else in the world wore one, but Moira Michael, touched by the poem of John McCrae. And she said this, I quote, "It is a personal pledge to keep the faith, and I vow always to wear a red poppy of Flanders Fields as a sign of remembrance and as an emblem for keeping faith with all those who died," unquote. 2 years later, 1920, a visit to the United States by a French woman, Madame Gurum, she learned of Moira Michael's custom or tradition. And when she returned again to France, she decided to use homemade poppies to raise money for the destitute children in the war-torn areas of her country. Earl Haig, who was the British commander-in-chief who organized or had the task of organizing the British Legion as a means of coping with the problems of hundreds of thousands of men and women who had served under him in battle. In 1921, he was visited by individuals from France. And as they called him, they brought with them those handmade poppies. And they suggested that he might coordinate in the nation of Britain the making of poppies in order to raise money to help those who were victims of war. And literally they brought those poppies from France and they copied them and they started then to sell them in order to raise money. Thus began what we would call the use of artificial poppies. What you have now, whether it's embossed on a badge or it's the actual poppy itself, you have that artificial poppy become a symbol of remembrance for the fallen of the great wars and the modern day past conflicts and similar conflicts across the world. And so today, you wear your poppy because of Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae, who lost one of his best friends, a fellow comrade and medical officer, Lieutenant Alexis Elmer. And as a result of that poem, Moira Michael pledged to wear a poppy, the only person in the world and the first person to wear the poppy. And then Madame Gurin, coming over to the United States for work, she learned of the custom. She returned home to France and started to make poppies, artificial ones, and sell them to raise money for destitute children in those war-torn areas of France. And then the visit in 1921 to Earl Haig, commander of chief, and also tasked with organizing the British Legion to help and support the victims of war, bringing those poppies over, and then Britain and the Commonwealth countries and others adopting the poppy as a symbol of remembrance. So I want to look at the poppy today. The poppy, and I want you to consider some of its symbolism. First of all, the poppy is a symbol of remembrance and sacrifice. You see, the bravery and discipline and sacrifice that men and women displayed during those two great wars and other conflicts is now legendary. From all parts of this democratic world, men and women joined to collectively overcome a very powerful enemy at considerable odds. They gave everything they had, the cream and the strength of their children and their young people were sent out to war. How many are the stories of young men who were not the age to join the army, and they literally brought about documents that said they were older than what they were. How many stories we have heard that young people signed up for war. How many parents not only permitted their children to go, but when they were leaving, it broke their heart because they may never see them again. I have never sent my children to war. We just war in the house. No, I have never sent them out to conflict and to battle. I don't know what it is to say farewell when a young man or a young woman has the kit bag over their shoulder and their gun over the other shoulder as they board a plane or a boat to go to some war-torn country. I don't know what it's like to receive, as I watched last evening, that woman and her daughter, the knock at the door whenever word came of news that their young daughter at 22 years of age, and we know that even in this very town of Cumber, there is a house not too far from this church that's marked out for a young girl who lost her life, even in peacekeeping roles. We don't know what it's like, and therefore the poppy is a symbol to keep in our remembrance not only what they did, but the cost of war. And to pray to God that we would never as a nation be engaged in war. There are individuals who seemingly would say, I'd love to get to war. I joined the army to fight. You know, you don't join the army to fight. You don't. And while the army's there for defence, there's no doubt whatsoever no one would ever want to go to war. It's madness, the horror and terrors of war. It's horrific. And none of us really know, even though there's been a terrorist campaign in our land, it's different. We don't know what open warfare really means when nations are killing millions upon millions of the inhabitants of this earth. But I want to say they gave everything so they could bring us peace that we have today. I want to say that in those war years when they sacrificed, and even in present day, they defend our country. They defend our religious and civil freedoms. And now, decades later, we stand united in remembrance of them as we recognize it is because of their sacrifice that we exist as a free nation, that we possess civil and religious liberty, and that we're not at war, and we're not a nation that's given to warmongering. And we're not a nation that's given to quarreling. And we're not a nation that's given to fighting with other nations to antagonize them, that they might attack our citizens, although there's nothing we can do about Islamic terrorists and Muslim terrorists. Not a thing. They hate us simply because of who we are, and they afford us no civil or religious liberty. I want to tell you something. As a nation, because of those young men and women, and present day individuals who have given their lives, even in the RUC and the PSNI and UDR and the RIR and the regular army, the Northern Ireland Prison Service, the ambulance, the fire service, and other organizations and bodies as well. We remember that we have our civil and religious liberty today, freedom to worship like this. You could not have come into this church. It never would have been built if God did not step in and defeat despots and nations that would never have given us our freedom and would have forced us underground at best under the threat of death if we were ever exposed. I want to say to you that it is a symbol of remembrance and sacrifice. Their sacrifice is summed up, is it not? In those immortal words, they gave their today for our tomorrow. Of course, I would always like to preach a message like this and have application always in the gospel. For while we recognize the sacrifice of individuals, it cannot compare to the sacrifice of the cross. It is wrong, totally wrong. And even though Republican terrorists have gone down this route, And they have literally said that the death of some of their volunteers was like the death of Jesus Christ. That was said of those who were killed in Gibraltar. The death of their volunteers as blasphemous was like the death of Jesus Christ. It was not, and never can be. And neither can it be said that the death of individuals in the great wars and present day and past conflicts could ever be likened to the death of God's dear Son. His death was unique. It stands out beyond all other comparison. There is no sacrifice like the sacrifice of Calvary. Nothing in war, nothing in conflict, nothing in a terrorist campaign can ever be likened in any shape or form to the substitutionary atoning death of the blessed Son of God at the place called Calvary, when he chose of his own volition and disposition to obey the Father's will, and was born as a babe in the Virgin's womb, and then was brought into this world by natural birth, and then in the sense of the mother giving birth to the child that was conceived of the Holy Ghost in her womb. And that child was a true man, born as a man and dwelt amongst men, the God-man, and he lived a sinlessly perfect life. And then when the time came, our Lord Jesus Christ, being about 30 years of age, he commenced his public ministry, being about 33 years of age, in the prime of his life, in full manhood, he gave himself to untold sorrow and suffering as he sacrificed himself, the Creator, for man, the creature's sin, when he substituted himself as the Savior of sinners, when he took upon his own body all the sin of all his believing people, and then the wrath of God was visited upon him, and he offered himself in your guilty room instead. He substituted himself for you. And there on the cross of Calvary, he endured the wrath of God, the punishment upon your sin and mine. And God visited upon the body of his dear Son with wrath and judgment every single ounce of punishment and eternal penalty. And Christ gladly, deity upholding his humanity, suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he shed his blood, that is, he died, that we might be forgiven. And he suffered, bled and died and rose again, and offered one great supreme sacrifice to turn away divine wrath and to settle the sin problem once and for all. Finished was his cry. It's the cry of a conqueror, one who in the conflict of Calvary gave his life for love of his people and love for sinners like you and me. Was there a death like Jesus Christ? No, not one single death on earth, no matter how great it is, no matter how rewarded it has been. It doesn't matter whether they have received the Victoria Cross in giving their lives, as young William McFadgen did when he lay in his open body over that box of hand grenades so that he would be blown to smithereens in order to save his fellow soldiers. I want to tell you, there was no death anywhere like or near the death of God's dear Son. When he, in order to bring eternal life to us, forgiveness of our sin, and peace with God, offered himself a sacrifice for our sin. Oh, tell me today, is it nothing to you that Christ died on the cross? That he suffered untold agony as the sinner's substitute? Is it nothing? Is it meaningless? You are wearing maybe a poppy today, and you're remembering the death of others. But what about the death of God's dear Son? What about Calvary? What about the sacrifice Christ made? What about his offering on the cross when he gave himself for sinners like us and endured our punishment and suffered our penalty death in order that we might be forgiven, that we might have sins forgiven when we repent of our sin and receive him and ask him to come into our heart and into our lives to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us in his blood from all our sin and to be our Savior and Lord of our lives. Is it nothing to you? You remain unsaved. You could wear a poppy today, and it's a symbol of remembrance and sacrifice. And you could, with humility of heart, bow your head, stand for a moment's silence, and even utter a prayer to God in thanksgiving. And yet, nothing of thanks or reception or even understanding of what it meant for Christ, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. Can I say, secondly, not only is the poppy a symbol of remembrance and sacrifice, but it's also a symbol of sympathy and love. Today, British men and women continue to serve their country. In many countries throughout this world, we could name most of them to you. And the Royal British Legion provides for them and their families financial, social, and emotional support to thousands who have served and are currently serving in the armed forces and their dependents. They have retreats. They have houses even in this province. In fact, I was up in the North Coast last week and I saw Bennett House and the minibus sitting outside. It's a retreat for any who are in the armed forces or have been injured. They can go there. They can take a break there. There are residential homes and there are retreats whereby they can be helped. And there's finance given every single year to those families. And it's raised through the sale of poppies. And it's been difficult with COVID-19 for us to purchase a poppy today. It's been very difficult to give to these worthy causes. And I would suggest to you, if you haven't given, that you should try in some measure to give, so that you will show with many others sympathy and love to those individuals who are presently suffering. They tell us, and I'm not sure if the figures are correct at this present hour, but they tell us around 10.5 million people are eligible for support, and they receive thousands of calls every day for help from those who are engaged in war or families that are associated with those who are victims and have been injured or suffered loss. The poppy was introduced, as we told you at the start, as a means of raising financial support to help and to aid those who were severely injured in the great wars and also in present day conflicts. So the purchasing of a poppy helps raise finance to care and provide for the various needs of war widows and veterans and their families. It symbolizes not only remembrance and sacrifice, but it symbolizes sympathy and love. And what I want to do, as I said to you, is draw the parallel as best I can in the gospel. Are we not reminded of this sympathy and love, of God's love to us? Are we not reminded that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? And when you wear your poppy today, or you see your poppy sitting at home in a little cup or a little jug or a little jar or in a little drawer or tucked away maybe for next year and so on and so on, you think not only of the price that was paid for your freedom during those wars, but think and remember the price that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world and then he died upon the cruel cross of Calvary. Paul puts it like this: for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we might find people today, and I do believe this, and I will say this, and my wife is here, and I did discuss this with her. We might find people here today who would be willing to give their lives, not only for their children, because I think that would be an easier thing, but for any person. If there was a test and they needed someone over 55 years of age, they needed someone perhaps with only one kidney, and they wanted to inject COVID-19 into their body, test the reaction, and try a vaccine, I want to tell you personally, I was willing, if called upon, to go through that test. And if it meant death that someone else might live, I was willing to do that. But I'm sure there are others here. And I want to say to you, if we, as mortal beings, can show love and sympathy and compassion like that for our family, there are people who have given a kidney for their children. My sister-in-law has only one kidney. That one kidney is not working. I believe she's coming to the stage where she may need dialysis. At one stage, I determined that if it came to it, I would donate one of mine. I went to hospital 6 years ago with sepsis. They did an internal x-ray, and they looked for my kidneys, and they only found one. It's a good job I didn't offer her at that stage. Of course, they would have x-rayed. They wouldn't have taken one without looking for the other. So they said to me, it might be smaller, or it might be tucked away. I was thinking, must be the fat. They can't find it. So they says, we can't find this kidney, but you know you can survive with one. I says, I know that, but sure, if you're driving the car, it's nice to have a spare tire in the boot, isn't it? And he laughed. And I says, I was going to donate one to my sister-in-law. Too late now. You can't give her this one. And even if you did, it's not in good shape. It's only working about 30%. But I will say this, I was willing. And I'm sure you would do the same. I'm sure there are parents here, if you were literally to say, well, look, your child will die, your heart could be taken. I'm sure, I believe it, there'll be individuals who would say, yes, I go through the operation, I'll expire, I'll give my life, that my child would live. I'm convinced of that. But there are some who would not give their lives for their enemies. I don't think for a moment that Donald Trump would ever give a kidney to Joe Biden, that's for sure. I don't think he'd even leave his body for medical purposes to help Joe Biden. Show you where I'm coming from. But I will say this, and I believe it's true. There are people who would give their lives, yes, for their friends. For greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But what about our enemies? What about our enemies? Mark McGuinness is dead. But if he needed something from you or me to live, would you have given it? I'm just putting it out. I know you'd have to say, I'll have to think about that one. You would have to die that he might live. I do believe there were Christians in Northern Ireland who would have done that. I do believe that with all my heart. They would have done that. But you know, when Christ died, he had no friends. There wasn't a person on earth that any sympathy with him except those whom he saved. And the world rejected him. And he came into a world full of rebels. And they were enemies of God, because that's the teaching of Scripture. And yet he gave his life a ransom price for his enemies. And if greater love among humans, a man laid down his life for his friends, surely a greater love must be laying it down for those that oppose you. Those that are your enemies, those that are rebels from you, those who reject your rule, those who sin against you. And that's the love of God. That's the love of God. There is no love like the love of Jesus. There is no love like God's love for sinners. A love that knows no measure. A love that plummeted the depths and reached the heights and went out to the breadth and length. And a love that is never frustrated, and a love that endures forever, and a love that is everlasting, and a love that will never let us go. I want to tell you, when we were without strength, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. And you think of the poppy today. You have every symbol of the gospel in it. You have at its center, at its heart, that little black dot. I can see your poppy. I can see at the center of your poppy, that little black dot. It's a picture of the human heart, black with sin. And then I can see around it. I can see the red poppy itself. I can see the flower. It blossoms red. I can see it scattered right across from right up in the gallery downstairs here. I can see the red glow of your poppy, reminding me not only of sin at the heart, but of God's love and the shedding of Christ's blood that your sins might be forgiven. And then I can see the stem, and I can see also the little petal, and it's green. It speaks of everlasting life. What a children's story that is, and I'm sure our brother Robert has used that on occasions, no doubt, for he's into those things and he misses nothing. I'd be afraid actually to preach a children, bring a children's address first, it has to ask Robert, you ever done that? And if I find he hasn't done it, it'd be a miracle. But I'm telling you, the poppy is a wonderful symbol of the gospel. I had the privilege of preaching in the Great Hall in Liverpool. Massive, massive place. I preached to Orange men and bands men, hundreds of them. And I had the privilege of preaching the gospel. And I took those symbols of the poppy. And I had the privilege of preaching to hundreds in the Great Hall in the city of Liverpool on the cross of Christ. The black center, the red flower, the green petal and stem. And pointing us to Calvary. Can I say thirdly and finally, I think it's finally anyway, the poppy is a symbol of hope and life. And it's true. I want to bring you back to that statement I made a little earlier. And I said to you that John McRae sat amidst the poppies. Can I tell you, a few days earlier, there wasn't a poppy. It was just a field. There wasn't a poppy. Then the enemy began to bombard the Allied forces with shells. And there was great eruption and disruption in the ground. And you know what has been noted through history? That after a major war, red poppies grew profusely around where those shells fell. And even when the soldiers dug the graves and they buried their men and covered them over, within a few days, red poppies started to blossom out of nowhere. Up until that time, I'm telling you now, up until a century before, there was no red poppies growing. Where did they come from? What happened? Why did they grow? I want to tell you exactly the reason why those red poppies grow. This is the nature of the poppy. The poppy seed could lie dormant between 80 to 100 years in the ground and never grow. But it takes a disruption in the earth. It takes exposure to the light, and suddenly those poppies begin to blossom and bring forth. And that's exactly what happened. When the shells landed and they literally blew up the ground, they exposed dormant poppy seeds that lay between 80 and 100 years dormant. Suddenly they began to spring into life. And that's exactly what happened. And when the soldiers went onto other ground and they dug the graves for their comrades and they put their comrades in and they marked it with a single cross, they may even have put their name on it as well if they knew the person. Then suddenly on those graves the poppies grew. And out of death there came life. What an encouragement that is to the Christian today. Because for years you may have been sowing the seed of the gospel. You may be involved in children's work, Sunday school work. You may be laboring for 40, 50 years, for all I know, in the work of God. You may have been laboring in another place. You may be laboring in this place. But I want to tell you something. Those seeds that you have sown, and those seeds sown in the hearts of young people and even who are now adults and parents themselves today, and even grandparents. It may lie dormant for a little season. It may lie in the ground and you'll never see fruit. And all of a sudden, what does God do? He sends a crisis into that person's life. He digs up the soil of that person's heart. He sends this disruption, this bombshell. And suddenly the seed of the gospel germinates and brings forth eternal life. And how true that has been in the conversion of souls this past while, in their coming into their 90th year. And I could name those people, three of them at least, coming into their 90th year. And those seeds were sown many, many years ago. I would even suggest they may have been sown before there ever was a free church, before there ever was a Free Presbyterian Church in Cumber, by faithful Sunday school teachers. And those seeds lay dormant. And then God sent disruption and exposed the seed of the gospel to the light of His grace. And those poppies, that life grew. It's also a picture of the resurrection of Christ. Because out of death there came life. And when Christ sown in atoning death, He was raised incorruptible to newness of life. And from the place of death, Calvary, there comes forth life to the nations. There comes forth freedom for sinners from the bondage, slavery, punishment, and penalty of sin. And I want to tell you this, that after war, there comes peace. And from the conflict of Calvary, there arises the Prince of Peace, who will give life and peace and pardon to all who will turn to Him, all who will come to Him, all who will repent of their sin and believe on Him and receive Him into their heart as their own and personal Savior. And I want to tell you this as I finish, that Christ can give you life. Even though you're dead in trespasses and sins, even though you're cut off from the life and enjoyment of your Maker, even though if you die in your sin now, you will be in hell, He can save you from that. He can deliver you from that because He can save you from your sin. He can forgive your sin today. He can give you eternal life, but you've got to come. You've got to believe that you're a sinner. Do you believe that you're a sinner? The poppy, the black center, the black heart. Do you believe that your sin shuts you out of heaven, separates between you and a holy God, and your sin, if it's not forgiven, will plunge you down into hell where you will perish forevermore? Do you believe that you cannot save yourself and your church can't save you and the Royal British Legion can't save you and neither can the rites and rituals of any organization, Savior, or institution ever save you? And the rites and rituals of a church and baptism and confirmation and communion or any other rite cannot save you. And the free church can't save you. Do you believe that no one and nothing can save you but Christ? Do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe that only Christ can save you? Do you believe that you must come to Him and repent of your sin? And by faith receive Him into your heart and ask for forgiveness of your sin and believe that He died for you and shed His blood for you. Do you believe all that? Well, will you not act upon it now? Will you not say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. I believe I cannot save myself. I believe You died for me. I now confess my sin. I'm sorry, Lord Jesus. Please forgive me and cleanse me in Your blood and come into my heart and into my life and be my Savior. Lord, save me. And then will you do something else? Will you say this, Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for saving my soul. Now fill me with Your Spirit that I may live from this day forth the Christian life and live to glorify You. Will you do it today? Will you come? Because the poppy points us to Calvary as well as to the sacrifice of human beings, to the greatest of all sacrifices, the Son of God, who laid down His life, a ransom price for sin. May the Lord bless the preaching of His word today. Father, we desire to leave the house upon reflection, prayerfully and very carefully pondering the things we have heard. We long that Thy Spirit would work on as the voice of man grows cold and silent and falls to the ground and dies. Lord, speak to hearts, we pray. Troubled souls, convict of sin, convert the sinner, and grant to us who are saved that our love for Christ may increase more and more, that we may love Him, Lord, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. And may we love our fellow man as we should, for we ask these things, giving thanks.